I felt that we should have something to say on the coming of the Lord. So we'll read the passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, we've often read this passage before, but and had quite a deal to say on it at times, but it's a very precious passage, I'm sure, to every one of us. Verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now, ever since the priests bribed the soldiers to lie about the resurrection, men have been trying everything to get rid of this momentous and this glorious truth. But you remember what the angel said. The angel said, "He is not here. He is risen." The unchallengeable power of God had intervened, and the glory of a perfect day, it rose upon all the sorrow and all the suffering. Christ had risen. Blessed truth. The fact of the resurrection had been taught in the Old Testament scriptures. You know that. But its land of joy and song remained untrodden until the pierced feet of the Saviour walked out of that tomb. It was a blessed day, the third day. And surely the resurrection was a demonstration of the sufficiency of the work of the Lord Jesus. His work had been finished. And he died and he was buried. But on that third glorious day, he stepped out of the tomb in the dignity of an indissoluble life. He had risen from the dead. And the Word of God reminds us that in his ascension he passed through the heavens, and he ascended far above all heavens, and he went into heaven itself, and he was made higher than the heavens, it says. But what I want to tell you now is that he's coming back again. He said, "I will come again," and those words were spoken beneath the shades of Calvary. Indeed, they were difficult days. He was troubled in soul and in spirit and in body, and he stood amidst these troubled disciples, and he said, "I will come again." But you remember he said, "If I go," and we know from the scriptures to which we've made reference, he did go. He went back to the glory. And these are the words of the faithful and true witness: "I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Wonderful words. Well, the student was asked now, what takes place before the millennial reign is set up? And he was well read. He said, "The reign of the Antichrist." Well, they said, "Now, what takes place before that?" Well, he said, "The taking out of all believers." And before that, he said, "Nothing but the shout." And that's it, brethren. At any moment, the shout of command. He is now at the right hand of God, and he's exercising his priesthood and his advocacy, but when the last member is added, remember that he's going to descend. The complement of the Gentiles will all be brought in, the fullness of the Gentiles. What a moment. And he's going to descend with a shout, it says here, with a voice and with a trump, and the resurrection morn will break, and it will be a tremendous moment, dramatic, pacific. It'll happen at any moment. Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Just a smile from my Savior I know, that will be glory for me. All in a moment, the Savior is coming. Swept in a moment, he'll sweep all the dust from the graves in one glorious moment into the waiting heavens. And according to this portion that we have read, and the only part of the scriptures that tell us, we're going to meet him in the air. Now my Bible says here in verse 17 that it's with the Lord. Now there's no word like that. It's short, it's sweet, but it's rich. A seal upon his heart forever. And we'll be in the home of infinite love. Coming events, says the world, cast their shadows before. Well, the world is right. For the events which are before this world, this God-forsaking world, the events which are before it, indeed, they are shadows. There's only shadows to cast, as far as the world is concerned. We journey along the way, along the path, and the light is shining brighter and brighter as we move toward the blessed hope. But that same light, the imminent return of Christ, is shining down upon the path of the wicked as they tread their way to hell. But what a glorious moment for us. The path of the just shining as a glorious light more and more. What a deliverance for the Thessalonians here. They were buried in moral degradation and greed and idolatry. But they're talking here about hearing the voice. What a thrilling moment for them. They turn to God from the idols to wait for his Son out of the heavens. And this glorious word is brought to them. What a preview. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. They had their problems concerning them, and now he's bringing these glorious truths before them. He says, not only a preview it is, but a promise. This is a direct revelation. He says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. And what is he saying to them? What a picture this is. A return, a resurrection, and it's a rapture, and it's a reunion, and it's a reassurance. He says, this I say unto you. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You see, it all points forward. These scriptures all point us forward to the one spot of splendor in the ever-deepening darkness. Human language in all its opulence of aesthetic meaning could never describe this wondrous moment. Never. You know, when Rebecca and Isaac met, you'll search in vain to find a description of the actual meeting. It's indescribable. And so it will be in the antitype on the glorious resurrection morn and the saved of all ages. They rise and they're glorified and in immortal and incorruptible bodies, and bodies glowing with radiance, and bodies glowing with a perennial health. There'll be no decay, and nothing will ever mar the beauty of that heavenly realm. Did you ever think of it? Millions upon millions upon millions, and they're mounting upward. You're slow of heart to believe, brother and sister. But here it is. Rubies of gold, sapphires, they can't introduce you to the mansions above. But I tell you what will. The blood. And nothing less. That's my title to heaven. And remember, the whole fabric of a coming glory is built upon the blood. And we're going to be there at any moment. He says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Ah, says Peter, we've been begotten again unto a living hope. And he gives us a doxology that's illuminated with all the splendors of the new covenant. And as he does so, his teaching is that the deepest chords of human experience are all going to be rolled out in those divine promises of the cloudless and eternal future. I tell you, brother and sister, one step could take you today right into the spotlight of glory. There it is. Breathing forever. Listen to this. Breathing forever the fragrance of heaven's landscape. O eyes that are weary and hearts that are sore, look up unto Jesus and sorrow no more. The light of his countenance shineth so bright than on earth as in heaven. There need be no night. And in the meantime, we've got grace and comfort for every situation. The mathematics of his mercy is wonderful. The mathematics of his mercy is wonderful. As the trials abound, so do the comforts. God will never fail us. And so, very soon, we'll see him face to face. But Paul is a man that when he deals with doctrine and these precious teachings, he's not lost in the wonder of it all. He brings us here right back to earth, as it were. And he's reminding us of something very practical. We're still in chapter 4. And it's a principle that punctuates the whole of biblical revelation. It's doctrine and its manner of life. Well, we rejoice in the fact that he's coming. But the sweep of Paul's mind, he had a brilliant mind, but it was under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. It may search the infinities, and that's what it does. As he contemplates all these mighty truths concerning the imminent return of Christ. But immediately, right here in the shades of that tremendous truth, searchingly, solemnly, and very tenderly and lovingly, he brings us to some very practical truth, and I want to leave it with you. Verse 3 of chapter 4. For this is the will of God. Will you read it? Sanctification. Now that's very practical. How it's worked out in our lives involves separation in our walk and in our activities. What God demands in view of the imminent return of Christ is pure and holy living, and nothing less. Verse 9. Brotherly love. Now, brethren, let there be no hypocrisy. They were taught of God personally, that is, the Thessalonians. And yet he's writing and says, let it increase more and more. Do you love your brethren? Now, come on. Just as we sit here, what about brotherly love? Is that searching our hearts? It's not what it should be. He's telling them this in light of the coming of the Lord. Do we really expect it? Are we living in the truth of it? Well, let's face the Word of God. Here it is. And he's speaking of the will of God, and he's speaking of brotherly love. Now verse 12, our relationship to the world, that ye may walk honestly. Verse 11, not marked by restlessness of mind, but peace. Of nothing. Well, I'll leave room for another. The night is dark, and the voyage is stormy, and the way is rough. The outlook as far as the world is concerned is gloomy. You look out upon the world tonight, and you hear of the bombs dropping in Yugoslavia today. That's where Paul the Apostle, one of the greatest preachers in the first century world, he walked up and down its streets and he preached the sweetest and most powerful message they'll ever hear. And yet there's the place he went through, from Judea to Jerusalem to Achaia, and there right across to Illyricum, Dalmatia, which is Yugoslavia. And he preached the glorious gospel and the message. And now it's full of those that are following the teaching of Islam. Over 1 billion in the world tonight. Almost over 1/6 of the population of the world. But they're deep in sin, following that religion that's leading them further and further away from God. Yet Paul preached the gospel there. Man's no different today after 2,000 years. He's still rejecting the message and we've still got to go on and preach it. The Lord's coming. And he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. In the meantime, I say the darkness deepens. But oh, let this fill the horizon of our expectation and thoughts. What man is this? He'll soon come across the world's horizon. He'll soon break the skies and call the church home. And we'll be with him forever. May God bless his word.